So glad that you came to worship with us this morning. Would you please stand as we sing, "Here is Our King."
Welcome to Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. It's Sunday, August 11th, 2013.
We are so thankful this morning that you are here, that you have come. You are our God, you are our King, you are our Savior, and that you have promised us, Lord, that you are right here in this service with us, that your presence is here. Lord, we ask this morning that you would enable us to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to open our minds to your presence, and that we would be able to feel and recognize and experience your presence this morning. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your Scripture, that we would understand it, that we would be able to apply it as we read it and study it. Lord, allow us to worship you in spirit and truth this morning, that we wouldn't just go through the motions, that we wouldn't just sing the words on the screen or on the page, that we wouldn't just offer up notes, but we would actually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that we would lay our hearts upon your altar this morning, Lord, and praise you as you are worthy. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Savior, and we thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Joy, you have some announcements for us?
Yes, we want to welcome you to Whiting Community Church this morning. We're absolutely thrilled that you are here and joining us. If this is your first time here, we do have a guest book in the back. We would love for you to sign that so we can have a record of your visit. Just a few announcements today. There is a small group leader meeting right after this service. Hopefully, if you're a small group leader, you have remembered that. On the clipboard going around, we have breakfast food sign up, the food shelf coffee hour help, and also our church membership class from 2 to 6 next Sunday. If you're planning on going to that, please sign up there. That's a great class that Billy teaches that explains what the church believes, and it's a great time for you to ask questions and really understand what our church is all about. This Tuesday at 6:30 is our women's Bible study on Captivating, and our men are starting a new study, and I tried to memorize it as I was walking. I've already forgotten it. Discovering... Is that right? The spiritual?
It's a man's guide to the spiritual discipline.
Okay, so this is a great time. Maybe you've not been a part of the men's group to hop in 6:30 on Tuesday night and start with this brand new program that they are working on. This Wednesday, we're back to our regular schedule, 6 o'clock for kids and youth, and our adult Bible study on Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart at 7 o'clock. I just wanted to put a plug in for Sunday school. If you aren't coming to Sunday school, we have a wonderful bunch of classes just for you. It's for all ages, not just children. We meet at 9:30. There's an adult class up here, and they're studying the book of Peter, 1 Peter, I'm guessing you're still on. Aaron and I have a class in the annex here, and we're studying the foundations of our faith, a great time that you can ask any question. If you're reading the Bible and you have a question, we stop what we're studying and doing that. We would love to have any adults join us for those, as well as we have 4 different youth and children's classes. So we would love to have you come at 9:30 on Sunday. 2 more quick announcements. We are getting our baptistry delivered on Tuesday, and we need men to help get it off the truck. So it is going to be Tuesday afternoon. This is really important. And because you know how these delivery things go, we don't know that it's 3 o'clock on Tuesday or whatever. We just know Tuesday afternoon. So I need you to sign up on the clipboard if you are available to help get this baptistry down from the truck, and with your phone number, so that when Billy gets a call 1 hour before, he can call all of you and say, okay, it's coming at 2 or 3 or 4, whatever time that would be. So please, please, we really need help for this. If you're available Tuesday afternoon, please sign up on the clipboard with your phone number that you will be at on Tuesday, and he can give you a quick call when that comes in. Lastly, for the food shelf, I know I was talking with Bev this week. They're really in need of cereal. That's going very quickly. And also the other needs they had mentioned last week was pasta sauce, tuna fish, toothpaste, bar soap, shampoo, peanut butter. Any needs that you can meet there would be greatly appreciated.
All right. Looking forward to that baptistry arriving. So if you can't help with that, I would be most appreciative. It's supposed to weigh about 390 pounds. So if you're thinking, oh, Pastor can get it, think again. So would you stand with me again as we sing God My Rock?
You will stand enough.
hope that is your prayer this morning, that you can trust in Him. That He. I love how that song begins. If I could just go back just a second. When my heart is overwhelmed. You ever had an overwhelmed heart? You ever had a heart that was just so heavy? The second verse says, when I struggle to believe. Anyone had that struggle where you just, man, I want to believe, but I just can't, you know? And it's like the guy that came to Christ wanting his child healed. And he says, well, if you believe, he says, I believe, but forgive my unbelief. You know, that whole paradigm, that whole problem that we have of believing or not believing. And when we struggle with that, what does it say? The song says, you have not let go of me. When you struggle, that's when He grips even harder. Just trust in the rock. God, my rock. I love that song. It is a great comfort to me. That rock that we trust in isn't just a tombstone. Because Christ is risen. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay buried. He rose again. Let's sing together, Christ is risen.
Inside the light of
know, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've given your life to Him, if you called out to Him and said, I'm a sinner, I am unworthy, I can do nothing on my own. If you have prayed that to God and said, God, because I am worthless, because I am unworthy, I need You to come make a difference in my life. I need You to save me. What He will do with your life is literally pluck you up from the grave. Now, the problem with the church today, many times, is as we receive that salvation, we get plucked up from the grave, and yet we miss it. And so we go back and lay down in it. Even though we're redeemed, even though we're saved, we spend our Christian life still lying in the grave. This song, what it calls for us to do is to rise up, to make that decision to not live in death anymore, but to live in life, in the light of Christ, to serve Him with all of our hearts and our souls and our mind, all of our strength. That's what love is, right? Service. If you love someone, you serve someone. To serve Him. You know why we can do that with confidence and with freedom and with determination? It's not only about us. It's not anything that we have done. It's all because of His power. This next song that I picked here is He Lifted Me. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, He lifted me. Let Him lift you this morning. If you have never called on Him, make today that day. Make today the day of your salvation. Let's sing together, church.
Speaking time.
Kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church.
Have fun, guys. The rest of us are in Genesis chapter 32.
Leaving so quietly today, it's unusual. That's right. If you went to field days this week, let me see your hand. All right, most of us were out there. Yeah, wow. Crazy week. My kids showed 5 cows and 8 rabbits. And I guess there were some sheep mixed in too that are not mine, so. Wow. Crazy, crazy week. I'm glad to have slept in my own bed last night instead of the camper. It was very nice. I did not want to get up this morning. I won't ask for the hands of those who did not want to get up this morning. I'm sure there were a few of those too. The title of the message this morning is Forgiven to Forgive. Forgiven to Forgive. Did you know that Christ died to forgive you, and one of the reasons he did so was so that you could forgive others? That's what we're going to dive into a little bit. We're going to look at that in the life of one of our patriarchs, one of our folks that we've been studying about in Genesis. I think Grace is keeping tally for me. How many months we've been in Genesis now, Grace?
2 years.
She did not say that with an excitement. It was like 2 years. We have taken breaks here and there. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Easter, you know, those kind of things. Random weeks. I think we were away from Genesis last week, but we're back. Genesis chapter 32. We're making good progress. We're actually going to cover Genesis 32 and 33 this week, but we're going to skip some verses. And then next week, we're going to jump back and cover them because there's a theme of forgiveness that I want to cover in this text. And then we'll go back to the Jacob wrestling with God thing. So we're going to skip the wrestling match this week, go back to it next week. You know, we live in a society of folks that like to sue each other for just about anything and everything. Have you noticed that? Everyone's constantly suing someone for something. You remember back in the day when McDonald's had that lawsuit against them? A woman went to the drive-thru and ordered a cup of hot coffee, and then through her clumsiness, spilt her hot coffee on herself and burnt herself with her hot coffee. And she sued McDonald's because she burnt herself with the hot coffee that she purchased. And she won. She won over $1 million in her lawsuit against McDonald's. And as a result, McDonald's had to change the design of their cups, and they had to put hot, caution, will burn you, all over their cups. And they had to lower the temperature of their coffee because of this lawsuit. Silliness, right? Complete silliness. So now when you go to McDonald's and you order coffee and you put it in the cup holder and don't touch it for 5 minutes and then pick it up and it's cold, you have this lady to blame. That's her fault. Anyone else have that problem? Yeah, I don't even like McDonald's coffee, but yeah. Eugh. Anyway, our society has no concept of forgiveness. None. None whatsoever. It is not in our society's nature to forgive, to let things go. All we can think of is, I wonder how I'm going to get even. Anyone else struggle with that in your heart? I wonder how I'm going to get even. That wrong was against me, that trespass against me. How am I going to make it right? How am I going to get even? In Genesis chapter 32, we find Jacob preparing to meet his brother Esau. You may be thinking, well, so what? Two brothers meeting each other. But I want to remind you about Jacob and Esau. These are two brothers that were in a competition for a position their entire lives. Scripture even records that at their birth, they were fighting. You feel bad for the mom, right? Poor Rebecca. They're fighting in the womb, and when they're born, Esau's born first, but Jacob has his hand around his heel. He's like, going out with him. He wants to be born first, you know. It's this competition and symbolizing this conflict between the two of them. We know as we as we read through in the previous chapters, that they're grown up and they're sitting around, and Jacob was really, really good at cooking. He was a chef. He was a master chef. Esau was really good hunter. He would go out into the wilderness and bring back this game, and Rebekah really loved Jacob and showed favoritism towards him and just loved him to death because he did all the cooking. What mom wouldn't like a son that did all the cooking, right? And Isaac just really loved Esau because Esau could go out and he was manly and he was strong and he was hairy and he could shoot things and he was just a man's man. So his dad just loved him. It was his favorite, and they showed favoritism. So they were all the time competing against one another. And one day Esau's out, been hunting all day long or all week long, however long he'd been out there, and he didn't get anything. Once in his life, he didn't shoot a deer. You know, he didn't get his prize. And he comes back, and he's famished. He's starving. And there's his brother cooking up a pot of bean stew, and it smells really good to the hunter who's been out all week. And he says, I want some of that bean stew. And he says, well, sell me your birthright. I'll exchange you birthright. Esau's like, what good's a birthright if I'm going to die of starvation? Give me the beans, you know, really, you smart guy, thinking ahead. So he swaps it out, you know, his birthright for the beans, and then he's resentful. Once he's satisfied and he starts thinking about it, what did I just give my brother, you know, and he's resentful and there's conflict. And Jacob's like, I got him, I tricked him. Then later on, remember the whole scenario Isaac thinks he's going to die, and so he wants to give the blessing, and the blessing was equivalent to our today an inheritance, signing over the property, you know, 99% of all the property, all the livestock, all the money, all the everything, and that's what the blessing was, and it would usually go to the eldest. And so he says to Esau, I want to give you my blessing, I want to give you everything, go out and cook for me, go get me some wild game, cook it, bring it back, and I'll bless you. Rebekah overhears. They come up with the trickery, and while he's out hunting, they kill a goat or a lamb or something, and they prepare it in the way that you would prepare a wild game, and then she covers him in hairy stuff, and he goes in, and he starts talking, and Isaac can't see anymore, and he's like, you smell like Esau. He must have really been a smelly one. You smell like Esau. Give me your arm. He fills his arms. You feel like Esau. But you sound like Jacob. I'm really confused. And Jacob's like, I'm Esau. You know, he probably disguises his voice or whatever. But the long story short of it is, he tricked his own father to get the blessing and stole it right from underneath Esau. Then Esau finds out about it, and what is his response? Oh, well, I understand. I understand. You know, I forgive you. No, it wasn't. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to just kill him. He's manly. It's probably the only words he could say. I'm going to kill him. That's all he could think of to say. Rebekah says, you better run. So he runs, and then we've studied Jacob's life as he's lived with Uncle Laban, as he married Rachel and Rebekah, Leah, Rachel and Leah. And so that's the whole story. Well, now 20 or almost 40 years have gone by, and he's coming back. The last words that he heard his brother say was, I'm going to kill him. That's the last thing he heard. He's going back home. That's where we find. That's what we're seeing in this chapter 32 we're about to look at here. Jacob remembered Esau's anger, his hatred, his guile, his pledge of revenge. And he remembered that. And so I'm sure that all he could think of was, what is Esau going to do to me? I got to go back. I got to get away from Uncle Laban. I'm never going to make anything out of myself if I don't get away from Uncle Laban. He's just robbing me blind. I got all these women and all these children and all these sheep and all these goats. Esau's going to kill me. I know he is. So he's scared. You know, how do you respond? Ask yourself this question this morning. How do you respond? How do you react when someone does wrong to you? How do you respond? Is it do you respond with fear? Do you respond with trepidation and fear? Someone did wrong with me. Oh, what's going on? Oh, my life is spinning out of control. Do you remember the past? Do you go back and back again and back again and back again to the past, remembering the past? You know, I am assured that Jacob feared for the lives of his family. I am sure that he was completely terrified by the thought of especially losing Rachel, his favorite wife. Remember the whole story about how he had to work forever and ever and ever just to get Rachel, the one that he fell in love with at the well that day, and picked up that mammoth stone and moved it away for her, and showing off his manly muscles and all of that. And, you know, that he was afraid for her. He was afraid for Joseph and for Judah and all of the sons and for Dinah, his daughter. And he was terrified for them. Leah and his handmaids, their handmaids that he had children with. He was afraid for them. He remembered what he did. Let me ask you this question. How do you react when you know you did someone else wrong? When you did wrong to someone, when you hurt them, how do you react? Out of fear a lot of times, right? You think about it, and deep down you realize that you did something wrong, and you never would have done it if the shoe was on the other foot. You know, you would be so angry, so frustrated, so hurt if it was the other way around. And you remember that, and fear creeps in. What if they won't forgive? What if the other way around? What if I can't forgive? What if I can't forgive? The hurt's too much. The hurt's too hurtful. It just kills. The pain is agonizing. Deep down, he's thinking about these things, and he is afraid, and he's remembering the past. He's remembering what he did to Esau. You know what? Later on, as we read the text, we're going to see that Esau got word. I wonder what was going through Esau's mind. Jacob's coming back. That little trickster. That little conniver. That guy that hurt me. That guy that stole from me. That guy that robbed me of everything that was mine, rightfully mine. What was going through his mind? He didn't remember the past. Many of us live in fear in our daily lives because of the past hurts that others have done to us, and also from the past sins that we have done to others and that we have committed against our perfect and holy and righteous God. We live in fear of those. Say, how could God forgive me? How could God possibly use me after I did that? After I did this to that person? How could God use me? Maybe Jacob was thinking that. How could God use me after I tricked and beguiled and ruined my brother's life? Because of my actions, he ran off and married a bunch of women that he wasn't supposed to marry. They were heathens, and he brought pagan gods into his home. That was me that did that. I caused him to do that. Think he had any guilt in his life? Wow. Some fear. Some folks respond because of fear with not just going back into the past, but with feelings of revenge. Revenge. Man, most of us want revenge, don't we? When a wrong is done, we want to see the other person suffer too, don't we? Let's be honest. You know, we're not a bunch of pious, right, more righteous than thou, holier than thou Christians in here. We're people, right? What's our slogan on our sign? Real people, real faith, right? We're real people. Every one of you in here has had wrong done to them when you grit your teeth and you're like, well, they'll get theirs, right? I mean, you're all sitting there, not me. I know you too well because I know me and I know my heart. Bill's right there. I know myself. I'm the most vindictive person that comes around when something goes wrong with me. My first instinct is to get revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You know, that's my instinct. That's my human nature in my heart that Christ died for. Okay? It's not right. That's just my human nature. Christ covers that up. Christ gives me the power to overcome that. We want to get revenge. Let's look at our text. Verse 3 of chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Notice the language there. Your servant, Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban, and I have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats and men servants and maid servants. Now I'm sending you this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. and great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. And he thought if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left might escape. What I want you to see in this passage is that he is afraid. Jacob is so full of fear. You ever been there? You ever been there just terrified because of a wrong that you either did or someone else did to you? Just so afraid, the unknown, the disaster that is right on the precipice of the cliff you feel like you're just barreling towards with no brakes. You ever feel that way? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe your heart's so full of fear and agony and frustration that you just don't even know what to do. That's Jacob right here in this passage. Great fear, great distress. He's preparing for the worst. I'm probably going to lose half my family. I'm probably going to lose half my possessions. At the best case scenario, I'm going to leave with 50%. Best case. That's his positive outlook on life. I'm going to lose 50%. Life's going to change for me forever. And so he splits everyone up into groups. He divided the people into groups so that if Esau attacked, at least 50% of his possessions and family could survive. Now, how often do we go around life not taking care of problems, past problems, because we imagine the worst possible outcome? Think about it. Well, I'm not even going to deal with that because I know what will happen. Think about it. How many times do we go through life doing that? Well, I'm not going to try to fix that relationship because I know what will happen. They will hurt me again. They will disappoint me again. And we assume the worst. We give absolutely zero credit to God, our Creator, our Maker, for the fact that He can heal wounds, that He can fix problems. He is God and I am not. He is God and you are not. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. We are not. He is all-omniscient. He knows all, sees all. We are not. How dare we tell Him what's going to happen? Because He's already written it. Notice that Jacob is dividing the group here. God is not dividing this group. Jacob is dividing the group. If God had been asked, God, should I divide my family up? The answer would have been no. All of this worry, all of this stress would have been non-existent, would not have happened. Doesn't that sound familiar to anyone here? Does it sound familiar at all? Maybe that's you in your life. I know it's been me in my life at times. Where I worry and I worry and I stress and I fret, and then I'm obedient and do what God wants, and none of my worries, none of my frets ever come to any fruition at all. I'm like, boy, that was a wasted amount of time. That's Jacob here. That's Jacob. A lot of us react with fear, remembering the past, out to get revenge, stressed out, worrying, planning, plotting. That was Jacob's MO, right? The plotter, the planner, the trickster. Another way to respond is to forgive. Instead of fear, go to forgiveness. When we look at Esau and how Esau responded to Jacob, you know, Jacob's the one that actually did the wrong in this case. How did Esau respond? Esau, the guy who married women he shouldn't have married, the guy who decided in his life that he would be a thorn in his parents' side, make them jealous, make them hurt. How did he respond in this scenario? He ran to him. Look at chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. And he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Jacob sees 400 men armed, and he puts his plan into action. He knew it. Him and his family were going to be destroyed. How dare God lead him into such a terrible disaster? God told him to go, and he went. Now he's all going to die, and he's all stressed out and fretting and worried and scared. How dare God? How dare God do that? You ever feel that way? You ever hold your fist up to God and say, how dare you? Well, I would never do that. How many times have you thought it? How many times have you thought it? Well, God has no idea what he's doing. God has no clue who I am. God just doesn't understand my situation. He doesn't understand my feelings. You know, how many times do we go through that? What Jacob's doing right here. How dare God? How dare he? God's asking you to do something that you don't want to do. How dare he? He'll do that, by the way. Ask you exactly what you don't want to do. He loves doing that. And he loves doing it because it makes you grow. Here recently, God's been asking me to do something I really don't want to do. I don't have a choice, do I? I got to be obedient. You know? You have to be obedient. Who does God think he is? Genesis 33, verse 4 says, "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. And he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him, and they wept." How's that for a reunion? After all that worrying, after all that plotting, after all of that dividing up people and sending people, how do you think his wives felt when they were ordered in line of importance to him? Any question about who was more important to Jacob at that point? Even if it had been doubted before, there was no question at that point. All right, handmaids, you're expendable. Leah, you're technically my wife, so, you know, I'll put you behind them, but Rachel's in the back. She's my sweetheart, you know. Like they didn't already know, now it was delineated for them in order. How about his children, who were also equally segmented with Joseph in the back? Yikes, huh? Can you say sin? Thanks, Dan. After all that worrying, he kissed him, he hugged him, and the two brothers wept for joy, and Esau received him. Esau did the opposite thing that most of us would have wanted to do. And that's truth, isn't it? He did the opposite thing from most of us, what we would have wanted to do. He did what God does. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Esau, the bad brother, the worst brother, they're both bad, the worst brother, does what God would do, what God still does today. You know, the only time in Scripture where you can find God ever getting in a hurry is when it's to reconcile someone. The story of the prodigal son is an example. That story, which represents us, this prodigal son guy, remember, he squandered his inheritance, found himself face down in a pig trough after weeks and weeks and weeks of lascivious living, squandered it. And then he came back home, just like Jacob did. He came back with the hopes that he could be a servant, remember? "Dad, if I could just be a servant, I don't want to be your son anymore. I don't deserve to be your son. I just want to be your servant, a slave. So I'll clean the slop in the pig's trough. I have a firsthand account of pig troughs, so I'm good at that." You know, and he says, "I'll do whatever." What did God say? God just said, here's his father, who's the father in that story, is representative of God. "Welcome home, son." He ran out to meet him. "Kill the fatted calf. We're having a feast. My son is home." That is a story of forgiveness. That is what forgiveness looks like. God gets in a hurry for his children to come home. That's the only time you'll see God in a rush. God is never in a rush unless someone's coming home to him. Then he'll run out into the driveway and wait. He doesn't hold the past against us. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need that message. Maybe of all these words that you don't need anything else, you need that message right there. God does not hold your past against you. He gives you a clean slate. He is a forgiving God. Don't let your past hold you down. Don't let your past keep you from serving God. Don't let your past keep you from the inheritance that he wants to give you. Likewise, what are we supposed to be as Christians? Christ-like, right? What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to emulate Christ. We're supposed to, when people see us, they see Christ. We cannot emulate Christ. We cannot be that Christ-like figure for the world to see if we choose to not forgive. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Ouch, right? Wow. There's some huge doctrinal implications in this verse that I do not have time to unpack this morning with any word bigger than ouch. That's all I have time for. That's all you get. But I can tell you this. I can look at these two verses here and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is God's will for your life. What is God's will? I don't know what God's will for my life is. God's will for your life is to forgive others. There's no way around it. There are no exceptions. There is nowhere in Scripture where you will find, well, if this person does this, you don't have to forgive them. Nowhere does it say that. Boy, aren't you glad that God didn't say that about you? Well, I'll forgive you unless you do this. You know, I'm not going to forgive you if you do that. You know, the only thing that God will not forgive you for doing is for rejecting Him with your whole life. That's the only thing. If you go to your grave, your whole life spent rejecting Him, He can't forgive that. He will not forgive that. That's the only thing. Man, what a fair God we serve. Too fair. And yet people still reject Him. I don't understand that. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Another word you need to know this morning is also forgotten. Forgotten. Never brought up. When you forgive, you must forget. When you forgive, you must let go. Here's the most difficult, most unhuman part of forgiveness. Not only must you forgive, but you must forget. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking it is physically, humanly impossible to forget the past. Yes, you're right. But it is possible to choose not to bring it up. It is possible to choose not to dwell on the past. It is possible to lock those things up into a little compartment and say, that's God's. That's not mine. That's God's because I've forgiven. You're saying, that's stupid, I can't do that. Yes, you can. God can do, you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you, right? Yes, you can. That is not a campaign slogan. If you keep bringing it up again and again and again as a weapon, you cannot truly say that you have forgiven a person. Well, I've forgiven you, but that's not forgiveness. You cannot use the past as a weapon and say that you are a forgiving person. Look at Genesis 33, verse 5. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children. Who are these with you, he asked. And Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. I love his humility in the situation, by the way. Your servant, master, Lord, all these things, it's great. Very humbled Jacob we find here. Remember, this is after the wrestling match too, so we'll get back to that next week. Verse 6. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. And Esau asked, what do you mean by all these droves I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have reached me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, let us be on our way. I will accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my lord knows that the children are tender, and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant, while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me, and that of the children, until I come to my lord in Seir. And Esau said, then let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord. There's a lot of things I could bring up in this text, but what I really want to show you, what I want you to see, is what is not there. What is not in this text. Do you see one time Esau bringing up the past? One time. Not once. Do you think Esau was dumb? Do you think that he had completely just, you know, forgotten what his brother had done to him? Of course not. How could one forget that? It changed his life. It changed the very direction of his life. And yet he chooses not only to rush and to meet him, not only to hug him, not only to kiss him, not only to restore a relationship, but he also chooses not to bring up one single transgression. Wow. That's forgiveness, friends. That's what forgiveness looks like. If your brand of forgiveness looks anything different than this, then you do not have forgiveness. You are not a forgiving person if you are bringing up the past. We need to get our relationships right in order to be the servants of Christ that we ought to be. That's what we're called to be. If you're going to go around saying, I'm a Christian, then you need to get your relationships right. If not, every time you have a relationship where you will not forgive someone that you choose to not forgive, you are dragging the name of Christ through the mud right along with you. It's a bad testimony. It is sin, dark, evil, mucky, muddy sin to be an unforgiving person. It means that we must not just ask for forgiveness, but that we must learn to forget and never bring things up again. What that gives us is a new beginning. A new beginning. You know, once there has been true forgiveness, something absolutely astonishing and wonderful happens. There's a new beginning. You can start over. You can start afresh. I think that's what I love so much about salvation. You know, we call it, what do we call it? When you're saved, what do we call it? We say you're born again, right? You're born again. You have a new life, a fresh start, a newness, a freshness. I'm born again. So a lot of people use that negatively in secular world. Well, I met one of them born again believers, you know. I heard that twice at the fair. Well, I'm not one of them born again people. And I'm like, I'm so sorry for you. That means you're living the old life. I have a new one, a fresh start, a new chance. I have a clean slate. You don't. I feel bad for you, okay? If you are living born again, but yet still, you know, God erased the chalkboard and you grab the chalk and start writing things back up, what's the point in that? We would say that was mentally challenged, right? I mean, that would be bad. You got issues. You need to fix that. God died so that you could have a clean chalkboard. Don't steal the chalk from him and start writing things back up. Well, God can never use me because of this. No, you have a new start, a fresh start, a new beginning. You're reborn. You have to do the same in your relationships. You see, every time someone does you wrong, whether it's a husband, a wife, a child, a friend, a sister, a brother, a neighbor, a coworker, a boss, doesn't matter. Whoever you have relationships with, small group member, church family, church friend, whatever, when they do you wrong, you have a biblical obligation to go to them, to confront them about the wrong, to forgive them, seek reconciliation, seek restoration. But the moment that forgiveness has been given, you're not allowed to take it back. You're not allowed to bring it up again. You can't 3 years later say, well, you're just like you were 3 years ago. Can't do that. What if you do, it shows them and it shows God that you never really forgave them to begin with, that you are a liar and that you lied to them 3 years ago. Forgiveness is permanent because it's a new start, a fresh beginning. You know, many of us need to start new lives. I understand how hard all of this is. I'm a human being. I started out saying that, right? I'm as bad as any of you, if not worse. Not as bad as Bill O'Neill, though. Bill O'Neill, you know. And Bob, too. Huge sinner. Love Bob, love Bill. If you're a visitor, we pick on each other all the time. But they are really bad, so anyway. I do understand how hard all of this is, though. Whether you're the one seeking forgiveness or the one giving forgiveness, it's hard. But just because something is hard doesn't mean that it's something you shouldn't do, something you aren't commanded to do, demanded to do. But understand this. If you want joy in your life, if you want peace in your life, if you want happiness in your life and in your relationships, you need this fresh start. You need this new beginning. And that means that pride cannot enter into the equation. It cannot enter into the equation. It should not exist. If it does, you will not be a forgiving person. You cannot be full of pride and forgive, because the act of forgiveness is an act of humility. And we are called to humility, aren't we, as Christians? What does the Bible say about pride? It says pride is a sin. In fact, it says that sin itself is caused by pride. Why did Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden? Why? Because they said, I'm as smart as God. I want to be like God. I deserve to eat of that fruit. How dare he say I can't have that fruit? Pride, right? What's the middle letter in pride? I, right? What's the middle letter in sin? I. That's pride. The minute you say, well, that hurt me, I deserve better, your pride will get in the way, and you will not be able to forgive that person. Humility is the key to forgiveness. Genesis 33, verse 16 says, so that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely in the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within the side of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent, and there he set up an altar and called it Israel. Don't say that 20 times fast. In verse 20, Elohol Israel means God, the God of Israel, or mighty is the God of Israel. Our God is mighty. That's the point. Our God is mighty, and he is the author of love. No one has a problem with saying that, do they? No one has a problem with that. You can go to any church, regardless of denomination, regardless of creed, regardless of whether they believe the gospel or not, and they will say, yes, God is the author of love. Guess what else he's the author of? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You can't have one without the other. Don't dare say that you love people if you aren't willing to forgive them. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East to west. That's pretty far, right? Can you measure that? The whole point is that God literally cast them away. They're gone. He doesn't hold them against us. If we are to be Christ-like, we must do the same. It is a commandment. We must do that. God will forgive you your sins this morning if you will ask. That's my conclusion. We'll wrap this up. You may be here today and you maybe have never called on him before and said, God, forgive me. Maybe you've never recognized before today that you were a sinner. Well, you are. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. It says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Every single heart of every man, every single heart of every woman, every single heart of every child falls short of God's perfect standard. We're told that all through Scripture. You need Christ. All you need to do to have him is to repent, to turn to him, say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to be your servant. Be the Jacob running to the Esau. Be the prodigal running to the Father. You run to God. God will run and meet you there. He'll wrap his arms around you. He'll say, welcome home, my beloved son, my beloved daughter. Your sins are forgiven. No, you are not going to be a pig trough slopper. You are my child. And I have an inheritance for you. And it's eternal life. In fact, I've been spending the rest of eternity past preparing a place for you, making a house for you that will attach right to my house so that you can live with me forever. That's your inheritance. But you have to run to him and ask for forgiveness. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. You need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross and rose again for your sins, for your life. You know, the Bible says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. Not might, not if, not, you know, maybe, but will be saved. That can be you this morning. Christians, some of you here this morning need to take care of some relationship problems. You got some things in your marriages that you need to fix. You got some things with your parents that you need to fix. Some things with your brothers and your sisters. There may be even be conflicts within this church body that need to be fixed. If you've done something against someone, you need to swallow your pride and go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I am so, so sorry. You know, there may be someone in here that has had someone do something horribly wrong to them. Horribly wrong. By the world's standards, maybe even unforgivable. But not by God's standards. God has probably already forgiven them if they've asked. Now it's your turn. You need to go to that person. You need to find it in your heart. You need to spend some time on your knees praying with God and first give that hurt to Him so that He can heal it. And then go to that person and say, I have forgiven you. I'm never going to bring it up again. I'm done with it. I'm finished with it. God has that in a little Tupperware box somewhere with a lock on it. It's His. I still remember it, but I'm not going to bring it up. Done with it. We're going to move forward. We have a new beginning, a new birth. Today's a new day of the rest of our lives. That's what forgiveness is. That's what you were called to. You know, maybe that's something that was done and you're just not willing to forgive. Even now sitting there, you're saying, I'm not going to do that. No way I'm going to do that. Are you kidding me? You know how bad I hurt? I'm here to tell you this morning, I am sorry that you hurt that bad. I'm sorry that whatever that was that happened to you. But if you are a Christian and you are unwilling to forgive, you are living in sin. And God cannot bless, will not bless your life if there's sin in it. And so I want to challenge you, urge you to go to Him anyway. Go to the cross. Allow Him to forgive. You need to forgive today. If you want joy in your relationships, if you want peace in your relationships, if you truly want the happiness that we all say we want, you must be a humble enough person to forgive. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You today and we ask that You would give us Your strength, that You would give us Your power to forgive. Lord, it is not within us as human beings to do so. It is not within our nature. It is not normal for us to forgive. It is a supernatural power that only comes through the salvation that comes from the cross, that we are given the ability to forgive. Lord, teach us to seek that power and then to employ that power. Lord, I ask that today that You might restore relationships, that You would restore church member to church member, husband to wife, daughter to mother, father to son, brother to sister, that You would be the God of relationships and that You would give them the power to forgive one another, to seek forgiveness and to grant forgiveness. That only comes from You. Lord, what I'm asking for You to do is to do what You do best and move hearts, to till rocky ground. Allow Your gospel, the power of Your gospel, to work in the newly tilled hearts of the folks here this morning. Lord, it is only by Your grace that any of this is possible. And Your grace is enough. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with Grace Greater Than Our Sin, 344.
Yeah.
as we stand here and sing this song, the thought occurred to me that there's probably no one in this room here this morning that would say that this marvelous grace, this infinite grace, this matchless grace, this grace that is greater than our sin, no one here would say that that grace is not powerful enough to forgive us our sin, right? No one would disagree with that. But what I wanted you to hear in this message this morning, to sum it up in just one sentence, is this: that same grace is powerful enough to let you forgive others. It's the same grace. And if it's powerful enough to forgive you, then it's powerful enough to allow you to forgive others. Let's sing that last chorus one last time. The instruments are going to get us started, then they're going to drop out, because I just want you to hear one another's voices and for God to hear your voices alone as we sing about His grace.
This presentation is brought to you by Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 9:30, following a time of coffee and fellowship. Our Sunday morning worship service starts at 10:30. Join us for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries, gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Orwell, Cornwall, Shoreham, Sudbury, and Brandon. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com and at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.